All right, so John chapter 21, last chapter in the book of John. It almost looks like when you pick up this chapter in the flow of the book, that it's kind of tacked on. The last couple of verses of John 20, the author, the Apostle John, says, "These things I have written so that you might believe in the Son of God, and believing might have life in his name." And then it kind of tacks on this chapter. But this, the first chunk of this really was for me last week. So here, I'll give you the quickie on this. Last week, I was really frustrated about something that I won't tell you about. But I was really, and I realized my attitude on it was really wrong. And I was just overwhelmed by something. It had something to do with what's going on at church. And so I wound up Friday in the prayer room by myself for a while, mostly repenting and then listening a little bit. But it was out of this chapter from John that I felt like the Lord really corrected me. So that's why this was personal for me. And it's kind of the main, if there's one lesson that Jesus brings me back to more than any other, it's part of what we find in this chapter. It's kind of like the struggle of my life. Let's see what it is. On my birthday, a little personal revelation. Here we go. "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way." That means that they'd already seen the Lord at least twice. He'd shown up in their midst. They had seen his pierced hands and feet and talked with him, interacted with him. So they knew the Lord was risen from the dead. But it's this period between the Lord's resurrection and Pentecost where the disciples are kind of, he keeps meeting up with them in different places, but they seem kind of unsure about what to do. And that's where we catch them. So they've already seen the Lord. He's risen from the dead. And it says this is what happened. They're by the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, where most of these guys were from. Verse 2, Simon Peter, there's one, Thomas, who's called Didymus, also Doubting Thomas, read about him in the end of chapter 20, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, so that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. It's about seven of them hanging out. And Simon said to them, "I am going fishing." So Peter was a fisherman to begin with. Jesus apparently really likes fishermen. So if you are a fisherman, there you go. You got that going for you. Jesus is into fishermen. And, you know, Jesus had called these guys when they were fishermen. In fact, Peter gets called, it seems like, twice. He meets up with them once. You can read about this in a couple places, one of which is in the book of Mark. And Jesus calls him and he says, "Hey, from now on, I will make you become, or follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And it says that they left their nets, it's an important phrase, they left their nets and followed him. So they left behind their job, their livelihood. A couple of these guys even left behind their dad. I'd like to know how that went down, you know? You ever worked with your dad on a project and this really cool guy comes by and is like, "Follow me and become, peace out, dad, good luck with the nets." And they just roll. That's the kind of man, that's what Jesus asks of us, you know that? Like to be just radical that way, to follow him. That scares me to death. But that's what it really means to follow Jesus. It's not this like safe halfway, I'll follow you on Sundays and Thursdays and then can do the rest of my life. Jesus really wants us to roll that way. Scare you? I know. It should. But that's, I mean, here's the deal. The reason that's so critical is not because it preaches well, but because to try to do it both ways, to try to kind of be a fisherman most of the week and just go to church a couple times a week is a really miserable life. I speak from experience here. It's a miserable life to try to do two things at once, to run a hedge play. Like, I know I need some Jesus because I don't want to go to hell, but mostly I want to do what I want. So how much Jesus do I need to stay out of hell? It's just miserable. You're not happy in the world. You're not happy at church. It's just a terrible way to live. So you just need to choose. Anyway, a little freebie for you. So Peter doesn't seem to know what to do, and so he says, "I'm going fishing." Now, like I said, when Peter first gets called by the Lord, he is fishing, and he leaves his nets behind, leaves that behind to go follow Jesus. But it seems like right after he gets called, at some point he goes back to fishing. Because when you look in the book of Luke in chapter 5, you find Jesus teaching in that story where he's in the boat and he has to push off from shore because there's so many people. This huge mass of people. He's in by Peter. And Peter's there back at the boats again. And he says, "Hey, Peter," after he's done teaching, "go ahead and push offshore and throw out your nets for a catch." So Peter's back to fishing again. And Peter goes, he's a pro. Peter's not, this isn't his first day. He's like the most dangerous catch, professional fisherman, Sea of Galilee. He goes, "Lord, we have fished and caught nothing. Like, he's like, we've done the work here and it's not working out. But then he does something really smart. He says, but because of what you say, we'll do it. Pushes off from shore, and this huge of nets are just breaking. There's so many fish. And he comes back and he falls down before the Lord. He's like, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He's just convicted. And then it seems like after that, he really just takes off, and he and Jesus are rolling at that point. And we have 3 years where Peter's following the Lord, right? And he's part of the work. He's part of the ministry. He's used by the Lord to preach and to heal and all kinds of stuff, all apart from leaving behind his old work. Nothing wrong with fishing, but the Lord had called him away from that, right? So he left it behind. He had to leave behind his old life, his old way, in order to follow the Lord. That's important. Guys, can you identify with that? An old way of living that you were into, and the Lord has called you away from that? I'm not talking about your job necessarily. It could be that. But most of us were living a certain way, and we encountered the Lord, and we realized we had to turn around and go a different direction. And we did, and we started following him. So that's what Pete did. But you remember what happened just before Jesus died on the cross? There was a really significant thing. Jesus had prophesied it. And Peter, when the Lord was being had been betrayed, does what? What does Peter do to the Lord? He denies him. Can you imagine what that would have been like to be Peter? In fact, we know it. It says he went away and wept. Right after that, he denies the Lord for the third time, he goes away and weeps. And then Jesus dies. It's like, man, my last interaction with Jesus was denying him before a servant girl. A wuss I am. I'm supposed to be one of Jesus' disciples. And then Jesus is raised from the dead and he sees him. How would you feel? Have you ever betrayed somebody or hurt somebody really bad and then run into him again? And you're just like, is it going to come up? Is it okay if we talk? I just wonder if that was... Peter's human, right? So I'm reading into the story a bit, but I got to think that might have been in Peter's mind. I don't know. So during these 40 days, he keeps running into Jesus, but I got to just wonder if he's like, man, am I ever going to work out? Dude, I walked with Jesus for 3 years, and now I'm the guy who's denying him? So I'm reading the story a little bit, but just put your feet in Peter's sandals for a minute. Think maybe that's where he's at. And what happens to me when I'm at a place where I'm kind of condemned... There's a couple possibilities. We don't know why Peter goes fishing, so we're speculating. That means if you don't agree with me, you can throw it in the garbage, and that's fine. We're trying to figure out why is it Peter goes fishing. We don't know. Possibilities. One is he just doesn't know what to do. He's like, I'm going to do something even if it's wrong. Could be. You ever done that? I don't know what to do. I'm waiting, Lord. Fine, I'm just going to go do this. Could be that. It could be that Peter just needed to work, just needed a job. So he's like, I'm going back to what I know. I know how to fish. So he goes fishing. Maybe Peter just loved the fish. It can happen, right? Yes. It's like, Lord, what I need is just to be out on the water, feel the wind in my hair and the weight of the fish and the net. That's what I need. Maybe he's just like, Lord, I don't know where I stand with you, and I'm going to go do this for a while because I don't really know if I can even serve you. Would you even want me to serve you? But anyway, Peter goes fishing. And my take on the story is I tend to think it probably wasn't a good move. If you disagree, that's all right. No problem. But I tend to think it probably wasn't a great move for Peter. I'll say this. If we can read going back to fishing as going back to an old way of life, anybody identify with that? Yep. One of the problems with that is a lot of people, if they're around us, we can take them with us. It's so sad to see this happen, man. Some guy who's been walking with the Lord, serving the Lord, kind of drifts back, and you see people hanging around him, and the scripture says, man, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. You can see people go that direction. Anyway, you see a bunch of the disciples, and they say to Peter, we'll go with you. So these seven guys jump in a boat, and they go out, and they go fishing. So good so far. Maybe Peter sold to him, guys, it'll be great. It'll be like old times. We'll be on the water together. And man, we're going to make some money, some guy bonding time. Again, the wind out on the water, man, just away from stuff. And we know Peter was married. Maybe he needed to get away. I don't know. Well, man time on the water. But they get out there, and here's how it goes. It says, verse 3 is packed. They went out in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, I'm not a fisherman, probably because I stink at it. I've only been fishing like 3 times and terrible. James Nichols, God bless him. Is James here? Took me fishing, go sturgeon fishing one time. And apparently I'm bad luck because James took me out in his salmon, his derby, and we just got destroyed. But here's what happened. You know, we'd go around to other boats and we'd ask them, hey, how's it going? How's fishing? You know, and there'd be some guy like, oh, yeah, we got this. And We got nothing. And it's kind of cold out there and a little wet. And I wasn't having that great a time at that point, especially when there's no fish, right? How much fun is fishing when there's no fish? At least for me, it's miserable. And what makes it even more unhappy is when people ask you, hey, how's it going? Look what we got. Thank you so much for asking. Thank you, really. Thank you. So these guys are out there and they've worked. Have you ever stayed up all night before working hard at something? I have, yeah. Even when it goes well, you're miserable in the morning. You don't want to see anybody. And this did not go well. They fished all night and they caught nothing. Skunked. Yeah. They haven't had enough sleep, probably haven't eaten well, they stink, and they've caught nothing. It wasn't because they were bad fishermen. These guys were professional fishermen. Legitimately, that was their job. And they caught nothing. See, here's the thing. When we go back to our old way of life, a lot of times we think it's going to be great. Man, it's going to be time back out on the water. I miss this. This is going to be great. Time with the guys. And man, we've been with the Lord. It just isn't the same. It just doesn't work out. And we wind up tired, worn out, with nothing to show for it. And I bet a couple of those guys thought, I wish I just stayed in bed. That's how I felt when I went with James. Just kidding, no. God bless James for mercy on a guy who can't fish. So that's what happened. So here they are at this place, and they're probably just miserable. It says they're not very far from shore. They're about 100 yards. We'll read in a little bit. And so here's what happens. Verse 4, when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. And the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, you don't have any fish, do you? Oh, man. You kind of wonder if they're real fishermen because they tell the truth. Here. Just kidding. They say, no. Thank you for asking. So much for pointing out that it's not working out for us. And he said to them, hey, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find a catch. Don't you love people who have advice for you? When you're in the middle of something that's not working out, you're like, hey, why don't you try this? Why don't you come out here and get in the boat and fish? But so Jesus, man, he's asking them where they're at, and they're honest, which is a good move on their part. They're like, hey, you know, honestly, not working out so well. And he says, why don't you throw your net on the other side? Now, I wonder at this point if a guy like Peter, thinking back to Luke 5, when the Lord said, hey, why don't you push out from shore and throw your nets out? And he's like, you know, we fished all night and caught nothing, but your word will do it. If Peter or the guy started thinking, wait a second, this seems vaguely familiar. And so they go out, and they take their nets, and they toss them on the right side of the boat. Guys, there's nothing magical about the right side of the boat. If you guys are like, this is what I need to know. I learned in church how to fish. It's not it at all. It's because Jesus said, this is what you should do. And they did it. They obeyed him. Probably when they didn't want it. Probably when the last thing they wanted to do was throw their nets in the water again. And they catch a ton of fish. Look what they say. So they cast, verse 6, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple who loved Jesus, that's what John, how John refers to himself. So John said to Peter, it's the Lord. I don't know if that's how he said it, but I was like, oh man, it's the Lord again. This always happens when he tells us how to fish. This is awesome. Therefore, that disciple who, so that when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. You gotta love Peter, just this impulsive guy. He's like, man, if that's Jesus, and he just dives out of the boat, leaving the guys to do whatever with the fish. And he throws himself in the sea. Verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And when they got out on the land, here's what they find. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus already has breakfast cooking. Have you found this to be true this time? Have you ever done this? Like, see if you can think about this as the old way of life, where you reached a point which, for whatever reason, you're like, I'm going back to what I know. The Lord called you away from it, and you're like, I don't care, I've had a rough week, and whatever way, I'm going back to this. You go and you do it, and it's empty, and you're tired, and you're frustrated, and then the Lord calls you. You know, and when you come back to him, you find out that what you were looking for, the satisfaction you're looking for, is there all along. Why did they go fishing? I mean, basically, we don't know their motive, but why do people go fishing? To to catch fish. What did Jesus have waiting for them on the shore? Fish. That they didn't have to work for. These guys could have stayed in bed, slept all night, and had exactly what they were looking for with the Lord, what they really needed. Prepared for them by the Lord, freely given to them by the Lord. I love this part of the story. This is what particularly pierced my heart last week. Because I was all frustrated and like, we've got to do this and this and I got to, what about that? And I felt like the Lord was like, dude, I don't know if he really says dude, this is how I felt. Man, you do not need to strive to pull stuff off for me. It's not how it works. And he did something specific to kind of underline that meta need that needed to be met. And I was just, dude, you're right. I am so sorry. I have been working hard, thinking that I had to solve this. And it just, here's how I can, in my posture, it literally changes. When I get anxious, my shoulders hitch up like this. I can feel it. You get your back up, that term. It really happens for me. I get like this. And I was so anxious about it. And the Lord was like, dude, this is not how it's supposed to be. I have everything. I have a plan. I have perfect timing. I have the perfect way. And your best efforts are just going to leave you tired and sleepless and worn out and probably annoyed and frustrated with your brothers. I don't think those guys were necessarily real happy with each other after all night of getting skunked. Just a guess. So, there's a lot of different applications for this. I'll get to more here in a minute, but I want to just pause here for a second. What are you fishing for in your life? What do you feel like, man, I need this? You don't have to answer out loud. Here's the thing. When we fixate on that, at least if you're like me, I start to come up with a plan. It might even be a good plan. These guys are good fishermen. But I know this, that whenever I try to pull that off and I'm not relying on the Lord, I'm not doing that with him, it is so miserable. It is the old life. Even if the action or plan itself isn't wrong, it's the old life. I get anxious and worried and bothered and tired. A lot of times it happens to me when I'm really busy. So I wonder if it's a timely word for you too. If you all are feeling busy, it can be really easy to get focused on what I need and what I do. And if I have to stay up all night and go out fishing all night, I'll do it if I have to. I'm just telling you, I think the word for the Lord is like, man, I got the fish on the beach. Amen. You don't have to strive. Now, lest you think, let me just drive that home. Guys, truly, I think this is the part of the first half of the big word for us is, guys, if you're striving for something, the scripture says, cease striving, Psalm 46, cease striving and know that I am God. Amen. Or be still, says in the King James. Be still. Stop, Michael, stop. And know that I'm God. I got this. I'm good at this. Trust me. If you're anxious, I think that's the first thing the Lord wants you to know. He's not mad at you. There's no, and all the way through this chapter 21, you'll find no condemnation from the Lord. He's not like, you idiots. If you just waited, I had fish cooking. No, he's like, you guys haven't caught any fish, have you? How's that working out for you? Not good. Come on in. Now, lest we think that this is some kind of an argument for not working and we become those people who are like, I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. Jesus is going to do everything. That's not it at all. In fact, you do see in the story the difference between their fishing all night and their fishing after they encounter Jesus is one specific thing. Jesus gives instructions and they follow him. So I came up with this myself. Ready? This is really cool. So they're, I had to write it down. Okay. When they got their direction from the Lord and rendered their obedience to the Lord, they were blessed by the Lord. Thanks. I know, that's pretty good. No, seriously, here's the deal. Before they were like, they have a good plan, nothing wrong with that, but it's their own energy, it's their own initiative, they're owning it. They're the ones doing the fishing, they're going to make it happen, and it doesn't work out. But when they listen to the Lord and he gives them direction, he says, hey, throw it on the right side. Dude, there's nothing magic about that strategy, but it's the direction from the Lord. And then at a point when they probably didn't want to throw the nets in ever again in their life, they're like, okay, Lord, if you say so, we'll do it. And they did, and they were blessed for it. So this text is not teaching us not to work. It's teaching us that Jesus is the source of everything good. If we want in ministry, my job, which I was not doing, is to seek him, get direction from him, obey him, and then he'll bless it and do what he wants to do. But I don't have to solve it. It's not on me to do it. And it's not on you to do it. Man, if you got some messed up relationship that you're in and you're just tore up about it, I'm sympathetic. That is one of the toughest things in life. But it is not on you to solve it. You need to know that. It's not on you to solve it. Hey, if the Lord's asked you to do something, obey Him. He'll bless you in that. But don't feel like I'm the one who's got to fix my relationship with my kid or my spouse. It's not on you to do it. Jesus is the one who can heal that. He's the one that can do it. Your job is to be faithful to Him, and He's the one that'll see to that. Can I just speak as a single person to the single people? Since it's fishing, can't pass it by. The Lord's got the fish on the beach. If you feel like, man, what I really need in life is to catch something or someone, I go fishing. You may get people to go with you. The problem with that strategy is every so often, you know, you pull in a lot of fish sometimes. They're not all fish you want to keep. And sometimes you get stuck with them. You don't want to be there. Man, you probably watched people do that when they were so anxious. They needed a catch. Oh, and they got one. And the rest of you are like, you caught something. I don't know if I'd keep that if I were you. Sometimes you get stuck. Man, I really believe this is such a word for us. Jesus had exactly what they needed already cooking. Had something already cooking for them. They just had to wait for Him and seek the Lord. And when they, man, close to Jesus, that's where the good fish were. I'm serious. I think that's important. Man, if you're in a spot where you're like, I go fishing, don't do it. It can be dangerous. If you get lucky, you'll catch nothing. But man, stick close to Jesus. He knows what you need. He's already got something cooking for you. Wait for it. I've never met in all my time, okay, once in my life, have I ever met a couple? No, never in my life. Yeah, they don't count. Never in my life have I ever met a couple that ever were like, man, we wish we'd hurried. Oh, how we wish we'd gone faster. Oh, man, how I wish I'd settled a lot sooner. So sorry that I waited for this person. Never has happened. But I have met people who are with regret like, this is tough. This is what God has for me. I'll stick it out, but this is tough. I'm telling you, it's worth waiting, I think. That's what I think He's teaching us here. There's a lot of application for this. Man, what are you fishing for? Jesus has what you need. He's the one who wants to meet your need. Let me read you a verse from James chapter 1. James 1, 16 and 17. Don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. If you have a different version, it probably says, don't be deceived. When the Bible says, don't be deceived, there's a couple places in the Bible that uses this phrase. What it means is, it's possible that we could be deceived. In other words, if someone says to you, don't fall into this trap, they're trying to warn you because it's a trap people fall into. So when He says, don't be misled, it's because we could be. Here's what we don't want to be misled by. He says, whatever is good and perfect, whatever is actually good for you, it's ever really perfect for you and me, comes down to us from God our Father, who has created all the lights in the heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Every good and perfect gift, another translation says, it's a gift, comes from God. If you want something really good and perfect in your life, it needs to come from God. If you think the way that's going to happen is by busting your hump to make it happen, by executing your perfect strategy, because God's taking too long, dude, ask Abraham and Sarah how that worked out for him with Esau. Excuse me. Ishmael, thank you. Yeah. I guess it worked out both ways, but yeah, switching my couples up. God is the source of every good and perfect gift. He says, don't be deceived. This is a trap people fall for, thinking that there's another way to get something good and perfect. It won't work out. You'll wind up tired, frustrated, up all night, or maybe with a catch you don't want to keep. Don't be deceived. Now look at how this goes down. Let's get back to John 21 here with Jesus. And then it's like, it's almost like, maybe it's just by reading, so you may not like this, but I'll read by tone. So let's pick up in verse 9. When they got out on the land, they saw the charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it. And I just got to think the guys, you know, had fish all night, caught no fish, and they come up and there's fish there. Oh, that's good. Maybe not. And when they get there, Jesus says, hey, why don't you bring some of the fish you caught now? Like, it kind of includes them. It's like, oh, good job. Why don't you bring some of that over here too? probably not how he said it. So it goes down in my mind. Jesus has them together, but he's super cool about, hey, you guys helped you catch some fish. Why don't you bring that over here too? So they do. And then none of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Don't you think Jesus would be the best guy to have in your boat at all times? Like when there's a storm and needs handled, Jesus. Need some fish, Jesus. Take that guy fishing with you. So now look at verse 13. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Remember the last time Jesus passed out bread and fish? Dude, was that Matthew 15, right? The feeding of the 5,000? There was a need that they didn't know how to meet, and Jesus said, hey, I got this. No problem. Jesus took care of their need. I think it's that this, all these things are tying back, man. Fishing, it's the old life when they got called. The miracle that he does to confirm their call. Meeting the need through loaves and fishes. It's like, oh, yeah. God is so good at that with me, bringing me back to the same lessons that I need to be reminded of so I can start over with him again, just picking right up. Not mad at me. It's like, I know. Let's go. Let's try this again, Michael. Try trusting me. It's worth a shot. And now look at this. I love these. I skipped a line. Sorry, verse 12. I skipped a couple. Let's go back up to verse 11. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. Truly a fisherman writing this book. He reports the size of his catch. Oh, he caught 153, just so you know. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And then this is the line I love. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. If I could sum up this whole thing, I would say it in two phrases. What are you fishing for? Jesus has what you need. And what's Jesus' response to us if we find ourselves and we've gone fishing and we're tired and worn out? Come and have breakfast. What's that about? Fellowship. Jesus wants to have fellowship with you and me. This was the transforming truth of my life with Jesus. So here's my quick little testimony. I grew up in a Christian house, and my dad's still a pastor. And I was the good firstborn kid and prone to good work, still am. Always want people to think I'm a good guy and successful, and I got it all together. Basically Pharisee, pretty much. It's true. And my brother and sister always thought I was the perfect child. Not true, but, you know, there's a part of me that's like, well, you know. No, that's not true at all. No. And I wasn't. I mean, I was prone to this whole deal. And I think in my heart, I probably believed that part of that was designed to help people become Christians. Like, if they see how awesome I am, they'll think that that's what you need to be. And that's not true. And so anyway, I wound up and went off to college. And while I was in college, I became this incredibly lukewarm Christian. If you want to read about lukewarm Christians, you can go to the book of Revelation chapter 3 and see how Jesus feels about them. People that, they think that they've got it together. They think they're rich and have need of nothing, and they're miserable and blind and naked. And that was me. And at the end of college, I just graduated. I was so depressed about life at graduation. I fell asleep. And I honestly think if I'd gone to a doctor in that period, those last few months especially, that I probably would have been diagnosed clinically. I'm not saying one thing or another about it. I'm just saying I was low and had no direction or purpose, and nothing satisfied me. And I just felt like I was in a really physical relationship with a girl that I wasn't even dating anymore. And just a lot of stuff about my life was pretty putrid. And I was just super bummed. And I had a sense that something was wrong. But it was really weird. You know, when you're in that place, I don't know if anyone can identify with this precisely, but for me, there was sort of like a cognitive dissonance, like a confusion, because I thought that I was doing these right things as well. So there was a part of me that's like, how come this isn't working out? I mean, looking back, it's like, you idiot. But at the time, man, I just didn't get it. And I thought I was, you know, I'm working hard at these things. I had honor roll, and I interned with the state senator, and all this resume college stuff that you do. And I was super bummed, not excited about life. And so anyway, I wound up going to Ecola, the Bible school on the coast. And while I was there, there's a lot of things that the Lord did, a lot of revealing of my sin, of what I was really like. Discovered I'm really prideful, very selfish, don't love people, pretty lustful, just pretty much a bag of pus, as one guy puts it in the book. Anyway, but I wasn't depressed about it. That sounds weird. I know. I wasn't. Because at that point, I had realized, like, wait a minute, Jesus died for this stuff, so he could change me from this. And so it was sort of like If I don't know if you've ever restored a car or had something you were restoring where the guy starts going through and he's like, I know how to fix this. Let's take a look. And he's showing you all the things that are wrong. But there's a part of it that's like, yeah, and that's going to be right. And this is going to be right. And I just had this optimism, this welling optimism that God was going to change me from this to this. It was really cool. A little odd. Like, it's not cool to discover those things, but it was cool to discover there was a God who could really change me. Isn't that neat? And then here was the best part, the very best part. One day I'm reading Philippians chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And in verse 10, oh, sorry, I'll back up. So Paul, the ultimate achiever, if you would, has this great resume in Judaism. Says he's beat everybody. He just openly says it, like I was better than everybody at being a Jew. And he says, all the stuff that I'd done, I consider junk compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And then it says this. He says, so that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, you've probably heard that before. But for me, it was one of those times when the Holy Spirit takes a verse and just goes, boom. And I was like, oh, wait a minute. All of this is so that I can know you and you can know me? You mean you haven't saved me because you're recruiting for your work program? You haven't saved me because you're short kids ministry workers at church? Nope. I've saved you because I want to know you. Amen. You can know the living God of the universe, the God who spoke the earth into being. You can know me. And I want to know you, and I've done everything so that could happen. Everything. I came as a man, and I died on the cross to pay for everything you've done to make it possible for you to change so you and I can be tight. And I'm going to take care of every need in your life if you'll trust me. It gives me chills thinking about it. It was awesome. Amen. I was just like, I remember I was sitting in the back of the student lounge with some people. I was like, dude, have you read this? Have you ever had that when the Lord speaks to your verse and you read it? And they're like, yeah, man, yeah, that's what it says. I don't know what's wrong with them. It's a little crazy. I was so stoked. Just was awesome. It was one of the best times of my whole life with the Lord. Man, I wasn't making any money. I couldn't distinguish myself. Ecole is like, you just get together like this and study the Bible. There's no grades. You can't get on the honor roll or nothing. Well, I could get too competitive at basketball. That did happen. Okay. So it was a little bit. But for the most part, there was no avenue for your flesh to really try to do that. So I was just enjoying Jesus. I learned to like being by myself with the Lord. It was sweet. And it was just like this. It was just like the Lord, like, hey, come and have breakfast. And you can follow this all the way through the Bible where Jesus says, come to me. All these invitations. Hey, come. Whosoever will may come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Doesn't that sound good? Aren't you tired sometimes? Aren't you tired of fishing all night and catching nothing? Trying to meet the needs of your life? Aren't you tired? I'll give you rest. And I think we miss out on that a lot of times. I do. I did. Guys, I'm not preaching this from a guy who's got this. I'm, like I say, I feel like this is the repetitive lesson. Like I'm the guy who keeps going fishing and coming back and be like, oh yeah, the fish are on the beach, right? Okay, breakfast. Hold on, I got some fishing to do. I'll be right back. It's me. So I'm with you on this. So if you're there, I feel like that's the word from the Lord for us, man. Guys, are you fishing? What are you fishing for? I've got it. Trust me. I've got it. Just come and have breakfast. Come and have fellowship with me. Let me read you a story that I like that kind of illustrates the silliness of letting the obsessions and busyness of life crowd out intimacy, okay? I hope you'll find this entertaining, like I do. Story time. I was waiting a flight in the John Wayne Airport in Orange County, California. I was dimly aware of the well-dressed couple standing in front of me. Each was shouldering a large leather attaché bag, fumbling with papers and tickets inside, and chattering to the other. I guessed them to be attorneys. Maybe it was the tasseled loafers the man was wearing. In the middle of the conversation, a strange thing happened. The woman puckered her lips and moved to kiss the man. She came within mere inches of his face, only to realize that he wasn't aware of her intentions. He just kept on fumbling with the contents of his bag, talking to her but not looking at her as he did. She unpuckered and withdrew to her bag and chatter. They had my attention. I laid my book aside and took off my headset to watch this little drama. Airports are awesome places. Then something even stranger happened. The man stopped fumbling in his bag, puckered up his lips, and moved to kiss her. He came within inches of her face, only to discover that she didn't notice what he was attempting. He chickened out. It was now his turn to go back to his bag and chatter. I was on the edge of my seat. mentally as the dance became stranger still. She again puckered, moved to kiss him, came within a breath of his face, saw he was oblivious, and withdrew. And he did the same thing again. The guy says, I was on the edge of getting up and offering my services as a pastoral counselor when one of the flights was called and they parted. It occurred to me then, and still does, that whatever else they may have accomplished that day, they had already missed the most important thing they could have done. They might have negotiated multi-million dollar deals, but no matter, they hadn't kissed. The day had already been wasted. So that's kind of a funny story, but here's my point. We miss out on our intimacy with the Lord, the important stuff of our relationship with Him, because we get busy. Sometimes it's not even actual activity, it's just mental stuff. Anybody else sit and spin a situation? Yeah. How productive is that? Man, the scripture's so down on that. Check out, here's a couple of verses. One of them is from Psalm 37:8. It says, don't fret, which means don't worry. It leads only to evil doing. Isn't that true? Man, even if you don't make a bad decision about what you're going to do after that, have you ever found how it affects your relationship when you've spent a good hour just stewing on something and someone comes home and your kid's like, Daddy, Daddy, shut up. Oh, what? Nothing's happened. You're just worried about stuff. He says, the Lord says in Luke 12:25 that who of you by worrying can add anything to his life or deal with the hair on your head? You can't do anything by worrying. It's a total waste of time. Here's the irony. Have you noticed in our culture, if you are trusting the Lord for something and someone comes up to you and they're like, how about this? I've got, so right now, tough to keep your house, right? So there's people from church dealing with that. I know one couple. And you go over and you talk to them and they're like, yeah, we're probably going to lose our house. And you're like, and our attitude's, are you worried? And it isn't just like, aren't you worried? Like, you know, that's the normal reaction. It's like, they should be worried about that. They should be worried. That's important. And if they worried about it, I'm sure that they could fix it. That's the world's attitude, right? Have you ever known somebody who's really trusting the Lord with their stuff and they're not worried? And people are like, I don't know about those guys. They seem awfully irresponsible. Yeah, because worrying is so productive. Don't worry, the Lord says. It just leads only to evil doing. Trust Him. He's got the fish on the beach. He'll take care of it. What I'm suggesting to you with this whole fish on the beach thing and breakfast is not that the Lord is going to, if you're here and you're like, this guy's saying if I trust Jesus, He'll solve all of my problems. Well, yes and no. That sounds like what I mean is this. Ultimately, yeah, the Lord is coming back and He's promised He's going to set everything right on the earth. Amen. Everything. Which I'm looking forward to. Amen. But until then, He also promised that in this world you'll have trouble. You're like, well, what's this whole fish on the beach talk? Because the basic needs of our life and heart are actually not a change of circumstances. There are times that the Lord deals with those, praise the Lord, great stories in our church. But there are some people who, man, go through all of their life carrying a single burden and don't see it change until they get to heaven. What the Lord does is something that I think is, when you see it in action, even more powerful, is that when we are fellowshipping with Him, there's such a seriously supernatural power that comes from that, that you can really go through life not worrying. And it'll look irresponsible to people, but you're invincible in a way. That stuff doesn't get you down. You're not beholden anymore to everything the world says you got to be or do. Oh, I'm not sure if my clothes are cool. I don't know if I talk right. I don't know if I look right. Well, I don't know if that person likes me. We're done with all that. Like, dude, I'm with Jesus. The King of the universe is pretty good with me, so yeah, you're not quite measuring up. I care more about what He thinks than what you think. He's promised to meet my needs. I don't know how the house is going to work out, but He'll take care of it. There's this confidence. Man, you look at guys like Paul and Silas when they're in prison in Philippi. What they're doing, they're singing praises in the middle of the night while they're locked up in prison. Their circumstances are not looking so good. They just got beat and they're locked up with a bunch of criminals in a Roman prison. Not a good day circumstantially. But they're joyful and they're not blowing sunshine, man. That's real stuff. How in the world could you have an attitude like that? Man, these were people who knew their God. And they changed the way they moved through life. Jesus said, I'll finish that phrase. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but in me you can have peace. Take heart, I've overcome the world. See, in Jesus we can go through life, all the storms and all that business happening, and not have it shake us. I could go through my week last week, and instead of getting all gnarly and annoyed with people and trying to cook up a strategy, I could just be like, Jesus, you're going to have to solve it. I don't know what to do. I'm going to enjoy you and wait for Him to do it. And just let the fall be what it is. My, the most important thing I do today is be close to Christ. That's the most important thing. It'll change the way that I interact with people. It'll change everything. One thing that's important in this, this comes up a lot when I preach, I feel like, but it is really critical, is a confidence that Jesus really does have what you need at the beach. See, what happens is we doubt that, right? I do. Do you ever doubt that? Have you had something where you've been waiting on it for a long time and you're like, Lord, I feel like you come through for everybody but me. I hate that when I see it in me. It happens. Those are the moments, by the way, when you just have to cling to the promises of God's word. At those moments when you face a situation where you're like, Lord, I don't know if there's any fish. I'm afraid if I stop fishing, I know it's not working out, but I'm afraid if I stop fishing, I'm really not going to get to eat. We have to be confident in who Jesus says he is. And the only way to hang on in those moments for me, and the only people I know that make it, is to cling to the promises of God's word. I got to run to the book at that time. Just sit with the Lord and be like, Lord, I need you to remind me what you said. And he'll give me something, usually. Sometimes I have to wait, but he'll give me something that I can hang on to, like, okay, yes. And he'll speak to your heart. It's like, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ. Okay, Lord, I can hang on and make it. I can hang on to that promise. And I'll quote it to myself, and my mind starts hitting it again, like, oh, no, how's this going to work out? No, the Lord said this. You know, when Jesus was tempted by the enemy, that's exactly what he did in Matthew 4. When the enemy would bring something up, he'd say, it is written. That's the way through, hanging on to what God has said. When we cling to those things about who he is, it can convince us, his word can convince us that he loves us. Here's why that matters. Because it's when I'm confident that he loves me that I am freed up. I cling to his word. I'm like, okay, no, you said this. That means you're going to take care of it. You love me. Okay, I don't have to worry about that. I can let go of that. And what that does, when a person is secure and feels that they're loved, they know that they're loved, then it frees them to stop worrying about themselves. So they're inwardly focused, and it lets them turn outward to care about other people because somebody else is taking care of their stuff. Does that make sense? You can see this really clearly with kids. Do you guys know Jude yet? Have you met Jude? He's a little boy that the Rashans adopted from China. He's missing part of his arm. He's got a shirt on Facebook. It says, 10 fingers are overrated. You seen that? He's a cute kid. Since he got here, he's grown 2 inches. He's eating like a machine. Yeah, it's awesome. So cool. You really like Jude if you get to meet him. Anyways, here's why I bring up Jude. With kids that come from really difficult situations like that, when they get in a situation where there's food, they'll find kids will just, they'll eat and eat and eat, and they'll hoard. They'll stash stuff, hide it. And the reason is because they don't know where their next meal is coming from. Their whole experience has taught them, nobody's going to look out for me. I've got to look out for me. I've got to take care of myself. Now contrast that with a kid when they realize that they're loved and mom and dad are going to take care of them. They don't worry about their food. I've never met a kid in our 4 and 5-year-old room, from all your parents that love your kids, that are like walking around like, I just don't know what I'm going to eat for lunch. Never crosses their mind. At least I haven't run into it. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe some of you have kids that are like that. But they're secure. They're sure of whatever else has happened. Dairy Queen's on the way home. It's going to work out. Why? Because they're confident that their parents love them and will take care of them. So they're focused on other things. So man, when we get to the place in our life where we can become confident that even though I don't see it, Jesus has the fish on the beach. I'm just going to worry about having breakfast with Jesus. He'll take care of this stuff. It frees me up not to worry about myself and to care about other people. So I can really love people. And that's exactly what 1 John says. It says we love others because he first loved us. We've got to be convinced of his love. And that comes back to walking in this by faith, clinging to his promises about who he says he was, who he says he is, that he will take care of us, that we can just focus on enjoying him and obeying him, and he'll take care of everything. Guys, this is such a sweet word. Relax. You don't have to worry. You do not have to fix yourself. I don't have to fix myself. You do not have to solve all of your financial problems. You don't have to fix the people that are around you. That is the Lord's job. Your job and mine is to stick close to him and then do whatever he asks. If he says toss it on the right side of the boat, don't make sense, do it. Amen. It'll work out. But come with him and have breakfast. Stop fishing for yourself and have breakfast with Jesus. Amen? I want to read to you one more story. This is like, it's so well known, but I just love it. It's a kind of sums up the whole thing. It's the Mary Martha story from Luke chapter 10. If you want to follow with me, you can turn there. It's Luke 10, 38 to 42. Jesus and the disciples continue on their way to Jerusalem, and they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught, just kicking it with Jesus. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing, or all her serving. She's busy with lots of stuff that's important. And she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Then tell her to come and help me." That was so me last week. I was like, "Lord, get some people to help me with this." The Lord said to her, "Dear Martha." Like that. "My dear Martha," or "My dear Michael, you are worried and upset over all these details." Oh, I can't even read that without being pierced. So true. "Michael, you're worried and upset over all these details, but there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary's discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Just to sit with Jesus, enjoy him. Guys, I have no doubt that if Jesus had asked Mary to do something, she would have done it. Again, it's not an argument against not working or serving the Lord. It's just saying, let's just do what he asks us and not get all ahead of him and trying to make it happen for ourselves. Oh, I have one more. I want to read another one. Romans 8. I close a lot of services with this. I hope if the Lord ever calls me on or we get separated or something, this will be something you'll always remember. I think it's such a big deal. Romans 8, verse 31 and 32. What can we say about such wonderful things as these? What can we say about a God who promises to take care of us? Who says, "Don't worry, I got this." Who promises to have the fish on the beach. Who says, "Come and just have breakfast with me, enjoy me. Stop worrying, I got this." What can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? If God is on your side, who can ever be against you? Can anybody defeat him? Ultimately, no. No. Since he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with him. Who will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake, we're killed every day and we're being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So guys, if you're like me, repent from fishing. Go to the beach. Enjoy the Lord. And if he tells you to do something, go do it. But quit worrying. He loves us. Jesus, thank you for this sweet word. Easy to preach, hard to live. Please, I pray for the short leash for me. I'd rather not spend the whole night fishing. When I get in the boat, would you just remind me to come back and have breakfast? And I pray for my friends and all the needs that are represented here, Lord, that are legitimate, that we would honor you by trusting you. And the way that you provide would give you maximum credit and glory through a world that's watching and doesn't believe that you're real. They think you're just a club. This is the Elks Club that makes people be nice. Not true. We believe in a supernatural God who meets needs, who can transform lives, and we want you to get that credit using us to teach them that. So please do it, Jesus. Amen.